Let's pray as we come to read from God's word, continuing our sermon series in the book of Mark. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the most brilliant teacher. And we pray that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit during this time. Come be honoured and glorified and lifted high and teach us what is true, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this Christmas season, and as we've gone through the first chapter of Mark together, we've seen that Jesus is God in human flesh. We've seen that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal King who will reign forever. We've seen that Jesus is the divine Son of God the Father. And we've seen that Jesus is the Saviour who died for us on the cross. We love Jesus. He loved us so much that he would die for us on the cross, taking our sin away from us. And he rose again victorious and glorious. Well, today we will see in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus is the one with ultimate authority. He teaches with authority. He commands demons with authority. He heals with authority. So before we read our passage, I want to ask you a question. Do you know the authority of Jesus over your life? And in your life and through your life, do you know the authority of Jesus in your life? Well, let's read Mark 1, verse 21 to 34, and it should appear on the screen behind me. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Well, firstly, from that passage in Mark, I want us to see that Jesus is the teacher with authority in verses 21 to 22. Jesus goes to a synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath. The Jews in these days would offer sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, but would gather weekly on the Sabbath at local synagogues for community and for teaching and for discussion together. And Jesus entered many synagogues in his ministry. He would go from city to city, from town to town, and he would enter into the synagogue and would teach in those places. And sometimes his teaching was accepted and people were astonished at how magnificent and glorious he was. And other times he would be rejected and what he said would be questioned and attacked, particularly by the Pharisees. So here in Capernaum, Jesus speaks and the Jews are absolutely astonished. Now that's unsurprising, because we know that Jesus was the greatest teacher who has ever walked the earth. We think of the Sermon on the Mount, when crowds gathered to Jesus at the mountainside, and he preaches this beautiful, brilliant sermon full of radical teaching about God's kingdom that no one had ever heard before, and yet littered with pictures and analogies that everyone could understand. Imagine you were there at the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth." We know that Jesus taught in many different parables, telling stories, the parable of the sower. And he uses such a simple picture to teach deep truths about the kingdom that sometimes the word of God falls on good soil and was believed upon and received, and sometimes it falls on the path and is snatched away by the evil one. Or you think about the great theological teaching of John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, who was meant to be a teacher himself, comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus teaches him about new birth in the Spirit. And Nicodemus is so confused, he goes, "What are you talking about? Can one enter into his mother and be born again?" Or John 14, in the upper room where Jesus is with the disciples, and he teaches about the Holy Spirit. "It's better for me to go," he says, "for there's one coming." Over and over again, when you read the Gospels, you think, wow, this man's teaching is astonishing. So these Jews listen to Jesus' teaching in the synagogue, and they're astonished. And one thing in particular really astonishes them. It's his authority. Even before he's healed the sick, even before he's driven out a demon, the Jews are astonished because he teaches with authority. You know, scribes would stand up in the synagogue and they would say, "In the Old Testament it says this, and therefore you need to do this." And they would say, "And this rabbi said this once, and so we ought to live this way." And that's what they would do in the synagogue. But Jesus stands up and announces that the kingdom of God has come, and he speaks as the eternal king who has been with the Father in heaven for eternity. He speaks as one who knows the law and knows that he is the fulfillment of the law, the one who is the anointed Messiah who has come into the world. He speaks as one who truly knows God's mind and is commissioned to share it with all who have gathered in that place. The difference between those two things must have been absolutely astonishing. Jesus is the magnificent teacher. He knows all things, for he is God, and he's existed in eternity with the Father. And so when he speaks, we listen. He is the magnificent teacher. And as Christians, we can say he is our teacher. And so I want to apply this truth that Jesus is the teacher with authority in three ways. Firstly, each of us must prioritize learning directly from Christ himself. You know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, how amazing would it have been to be there in that synagogue and to listen to Jesus preach? Would have been amazing. I kind of wish Mark had given us more details about the kind of things he was saying in his verses. I would have loved to be there. But perhaps the angels and the saints in heaven are replying now and saying, how much better to have the Spirit of Christ within us and the written word of God in Scripture. That is a tremendous, tremendous privilege. Tremendous privilege. God himself, the Spirit of Christ, lives within you if you are a Christian, and you have this word authored by God, breathed out by God. And therefore we can sit and read with the teacher himself. Now, think about your favourite book, and I prefer the film actually, but one of my favourite books is Lord of the Rings, and I think, how good would it be to read Lord of the Rings with J.R. Tolkien sitting next to me, and I could ask him questions like, why have you devoted 5 pages to this poem in Elvish that no one can understand, Mr. Tolkien? I would have asked more respectful questions than that, probably. But we have this great privilege to read God's word with the author within us, speaking to us and teaching us in this moment. And so I want to ask you a question. Are you sitting with your Bible and praying the prayer that Claire read to us from a psalm? Teach me your ways, Lord. Jesus, teach me. I believe that some of us in this room are too proud. Hey, I already know the most important bits. Some of us doubt whether Jesus really is a great teacher. And we think, can I really read this and for it to make any sense to me? Or some of us are just lazy and have formed very bad habits. And so my first challenge is, if Jesus is this astonishing teacher with authority, then we need to prioritize learning from him directly. reading God's word and praying, Lord Jesus, teach me what is true. Hey, maybe that's a New Year's resolution for you. To go, actually, I need to take this seriously because Jesus is this amazing teacher with authority. Second application is that we must submit to Christ's lessons in life. Jesus wasn't primarily a classroom teacher. He was a leader who taught by example. And actually, in our Christian walk, although reading the Bible and having quiet times is super important, I'd really encourage you to do it. At the same time, Jesus often teaches us in life. Some of us have learned lots, but not put it into practice. And so I want to encourage you to learn from Jesus by doing what the word says. To go on mission and to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that place, learn what it is to rely on Christ and the Holy Spirit's words within you. I want to encourage you to serve in church and to give your energy to serve the other saints and believers, knowing that in that place, Jesus teaches us. I want to encourage you to serve those people outside of church, to go out of your way to help people, knowing in that place, while you're doing God's will, Jesus will teach you. I want to encourage you to be working in prayer, in private prayer. Petitioning God, asking him to move, and in that place of private prayer, learning from Jesus. And I want to encourage you to prioritize corporate prayer, gathering with the Lord's people, in that place, learning from Christ, because Jesus teaches us as we step out in faith and do his will. So we learn from him personally and privately in his word and through prayer, but also by living for him. We must submit to Christ's lessons in life. I want to bring a third application of Jesus as this great, awesome teacher with authority. And it's this: Jesus, now no longer on the earth, has given his Holy Spirit and also delegated teaching to the church. Especially in Ephesians 4, verse 11, we see that the ascended Christ gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And he gave teachers, as well as those other amazing gifts, he gave teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, which is the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and maturity in Christ. And in the pastoral epistles, Jesus, through his word, gives the offices of elder and deacon. And elders must be able to teach. Deacons don't need to be able to teach, but elders must be able to teach. And they are instructed to preach the word with teaching in the pastoral epistles. So learn from Christ directly. Submit to Christ's lessons in life. But if you truly recognize Jesus as the authoritative teacher, you will also respect and honor the way he has instructed us to learn in the church. And according to the Bible, that is elders teaching and preaching, teaching his word through scripture. Spiritually gifted teachers given to the church so that we can be equipped for the works of ministry. And therefore, I really believe that we should take sermons seriously. This is an opportunity to learn from Christ through an appointed teacher. Do you come on Sundays ready and eager to learn through God's word? So three ways. Jesus is the awesome teacher. So learn from him directly. That is obviously the most important thing. Learn through life and respect leaders and teachers in the church. Okay, secondly, the second thing I want to see in this story in Mark 1 is a defiling spirit. Immediately, Jesus is teaching with such glorious authority, and immediately in verse 23, there is a man with an unclean spirit. And what that phrase, unclean spirit, means is there's a demon whose presence within this man makes him unclean. He is defiled. He's not holy. He's not set apart as a child of God. He's defiled by this demon's presence within this man. And I want to say this, is so important. We believe in this church, and the Bible teaches, that the material world is not all that there is. There is a spiritual world. The spirits exist within this world. Immaterial spirits. So the Holy Spirit is God in this place and in us. And he is immaterial. You cannot touch him, or you will not see him, but you might see his work and his impact in your life. Like the wind that blows, you see the trees affected by the wind, but you don't see the wind itself. So is the Holy Spirit. We know he is here, but we do not see him or touch him. We believe a human being is not just flesh and blood, but also soul and spirit. We believe in angels, servants of God who work in this world, spiritual beings. And we believe in Satan, an angel who rebelled against God and who opposes him. And we believe in his demons, who are at work in this world. These beings are spiritual, not material, not flesh and blood, but there are powers at work in this world. Unclean spirits can influence us and plant thoughts and oppress us with evil, unbiblical thoughts. Christians cannot be possessed by a demon, but they can certainly be influenced by one. Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45, Jesus speaking, and he says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then this unclean spirit says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself and enters and dwells there." And what that verse shows is that when a person is empty, an evil spirit can say, "I'm going to dwell in this person." And in fact, invites multiple spirits to dwell in this empty house, this empty person. Therefore, a non-Christian can be possessed by an evil demon. But if the house is not empty, the implication of that passage is that a Christian with the Holy Spirit living within them, the evil spirit cannot come and dwell within that person. And we know that no evil spirit can out-wrestle the Holy Spirit, who is God himself. So we believe that Christians can be influenced and oppressed by demons, but not possessed. We need to be aware of the schemes of the evil one. And even though we cannot be possessed, we do need to be aware that we can be influenced. And therefore, we need to be aware of the schemes of the evil one, clothed in the spiritual armour of truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and the word of God. We need to be praying at all times in the Holy Spirit. And we need to take every thought captive to Christ, breaking strongholds in our minds so the enemy does not get a foothold. This man in Mark chapter 1, though, is not filled with the Holy Spirit and is therefore possessed by a demon. And throughout the Gospels, the demons are, in one sense, terrified of Jesus, and in another sense, seem to be drawn to him. And so what happens in the synagogue is a fairly common thing that happens in Jesus' ministry. The demon comes to Jesus, enters into the synagogue. Isn't it interesting? I wonder if the week before, when Jesus wasn't teaching, whether a demon spoke out in the synagogue. But now when Jesus comes, the demon in fear cries out in verse 24, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" You can see the fear and terror in this demon speaking through the man. And then the demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." My third point this morning is that good theology does not save you. This demon, speaking through this man, believes in Jesus' existence and actually has brilliant theology. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth," which sounds to me very human. This is emphasizing Jesus' humanity. He's from Nazareth. It's like the human origins of the Christ, and this demon's understood that this is Jesus of Nazareth. And then the demon calls him the Holy One of God, and that seems to be speaking about Jesus' divineness, the fact that he is from God. He's of Nazareth and from God. And so the demon, in some sense, understands some of the theology of Jesus as God and man, fully God and fully man. It's possible that when he calls him the Holy One of God, he also knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the set-apart one, who's going to do God's work upon the earth. So the words of the demon are in and of themselves pretty good, and we can learn some good theology. But the demon is, of course, evil, one who has rebelled against God and is doing the work of Satan. What that means is that Christian faith is not just head knowledge and good theology. It's not just believing that Jesus was and is the Holy One of God. It's more than that. It's belief and trust. It's head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's saying that Jesus is the Holy One of God and that we love him. It's not crying out, I know who you are you going to destroy me? It's crying out, I know who you are, I'm going to trust you and obey you and follow you. Be careful if you would call yourself a Christian if your faith is just head knowledge. Even the demons believe and shudder. But faith that is alive in your heart, that throws itself upon Jesus for mercy, leads to a changed life. Good works are the fruit of true faith in Jesus. So don't be like the demon who knows the truth but devotes itself to evil. But choose to follow Jesus, to trust him, to love him, to know that truth and make it warm your heart with joy. Because good theology doesn't save. Faith in Jesus, real faith in Jesus, does. The fourth thing that we ought to see in this passage is that Jesus has authority over the demons. So the demon cries out in verse 24, and Jesus rebukes him in verse 25. Be silent and come out of him. And in verse 26, the demon convulses the man and tries to rebel against the words of God. That's what I think is happening there. But the demon cannot rebel against the command of Christ. And with a loud cry, the demon leaves and the man is free. And in verse 27, unsurprisingly, everyone who's there is astonished. He teaches with authority and now he commands demons and they go. A new teaching with authority, they say. He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. Now, earlier I said we need to be aware of Satan's schemes and guarded against those schemes. But we do not need to be scared of Satan. We do not need to fear demons. Because even demons are under Christ's authority. When Satan entered Judas and provoked Judas to betray Jesus Christ, Jesus could have said, be silent, come out of him. And Satan would have had to obey what Jesus said. But Jesus didn't do that because he knew that he had to die and Judas was the man through whom he would be betrayed and handed over to be crucified. But Jesus could have instructed Satan and Satan would have had to say, if you command it, that's what I have to do, because Jesus has authority even over the demons. When Christ died on the cross, he dealt with our sin. And when he dealt with our sin, he even disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. He triumphed over them upon the cross. And so even on the cross, Jesus wins victory over the demonic forces that sought to put him on the cross in the first place. We need not be afraid of evil spiritual powers. I believe in time, some demons will manifest themselves in our midst in this church. And we will pray, and Christ's authority will be seen, and people will be freed, and will place their faith in Christ. That's actually an amazing thing. I know people who've gone through that journey, and what that shows is that the demon, in possessing a person or oppressing a person, actually ended up being used for the glory of Christ. Because a miracle was done when the demon was cast out of a person and they came to faith in Jesus. And so even the work of the demon in possessing a person ultimately led to the salvation of a man or woman. Isn't that astonishing? That's the authority of God. And that's the authority of Christ. The most critical thing to take away from all of this teaching on demons is awe at the authority of Christ. the powers of evil confront him, and then he commands them and they obey. Jesus is kind and gentle, perhaps meek and mild, but his power and authority none can match. If you're going to choose who to fear out of a demon and Jesus, there's one who is actually terrifying in how much power he wields, and it's Christ. And I honestly think if I was there in Mark 1 in the synagogue, I honestly think having watched this, I would no longer be scared of the demon who had had to obey Jesus. But I think there would have been something in my heart that went, who is this one who can teach and drive out demons with such power? And in every Christian heart, there ought to be something which is, Christ is kind of scary in how awesome he is. Now that is fear mixed with love, and so we don't run away from him, we come close to him, but there's something in our hearts that says, who is this one who can even command the demons? Well, let's keep going through this passage and look at verses 29 to 34 and see that Jesus has authority over sickness. In verse 30, Simon Peter's mother-in-law lies sick with a fever, and Christ comes into the house and he immediately goes to her and he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and the fever goes. This time he doesn't even have to speak. He simply offers his hand and sickness goes. He spoke to the demons, but here he heals without using a single word. And we have this tender moment where he reaches out his hand and lifts her up, and this ferocious power that the fever flees immediately. In Jesus, awesome love and awesome authority are combined in one person. This story also makes me laugh, because immediately having gotten up, Simon Peter's mother-in-law immediately starts serving the people in the house. And I often think if it was my mum, I would say, Mum, you've not been feeling well, why don't you take a seat? I'll go and make the teas and coffees. But Simon just sits there and goes, come on, mother-in-law. I think the reason that happens is it proves the completeness of the healing that she has received. She's not still feeling groggy. She's up. They're in her house. I'm gonna go and serve. And perhaps it also functions as a provocation to everyone who is healthy. If you're healthy, then go for it in serving others. Anyway, Jesus' authority is further demonstrated in verse 32 onwards. Verse 33 says the whole city were crowded around the house. You can imagine there's someone doing miracles. There's someone driving out demons, and the whole city of Capernaum comes, come on, let's go gather around the house. Maybe we can get inside and receive a miracle. And verse 34 says he healed many people. He also cast out many demons, and Jesus will not permit them to speak. And this is a theme throughout Mark, that Jesus knows when his time is coming. And so he says to demons, don't speak, because you're going to reveal who I am. And it's not yet the right time for me to die on the cross. Jesus knows that as soon as word gets out about who he really is, the Pharisees are going to seek to kill him. So there's a season in Mark where Jesus keeps saying, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. But of course, people can't keep their mouths shut telling them about the miracle they've received. And it ultimately leads to Jesus' death. But here we see Jesus casting out demons and healing all who came into the house. So Jesus has authority to heal. And I want to give us four applications of Jesus' authority to heal. The first is this: if you need healing, cry out to Jesus. Come to him and believe he has the power and authority to even heal without a word. When I was 23, I was going to a prayer meeting, and I was actually limping, hobbling to a prayer meeting. And I text my captain, my hockey captain, on the Wednesday to say, I can't play at the weekend. I can't even walk today. There's not a chance that I'm going to be fit. You're going to have to call up a replacement. And then I hobbled to the prayer meeting, and there was a moment where we prayed for healing, and I stuck my hand up, and this guy prayed for me, and immediately my calf muscle which was, I couldn't use properly, was the pain was gone, and I was leaping and jumping for joy. And I texted my captain on the Wednesday evening. Wednesday morning, I said, I can't play. Wednesday evening, I texted him and said, I'm fit, I'm ready, don't call up anyone, I'm ready to go, Jesus has healed me. And when I saw my hockey captain at the weekend, he said, well, I'm pleased you can play. I don't really believe you were healed, but I said, I was. I couldn't walk, and now I can. Jesus healed me. He has the authority to heal. So if you need healing, cry out to Jesus and believe that he can do it. The second application is this. If you meet someone who needs healing, then have the boldness to offer to pray. Lead them to the one who truly can do something about it. Third application is this. If you ask for healing and don't receive it, trust in Jesus' authority and his timing. One day, every Christian will be healed. In the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no sickness and no death, and so we all will be healed. And since God's kingdom has come in the person of Christ, we can expect healings to come and miracles to take place in this life as signs that the kingdom has broken in. But we also know that the fullness of the kingdom has not been manifested yet upon the earth. And one day when Christ will return, we'll see the full manifestation of the kingdom. We live in kind of an interim period where we see the kingdom breaking in parts, but not in its fullness. And so sometimes we see healing, and sometimes Jesus in his authority doesn't heal. If you pray in faith and healing doesn't happen, go to Jesus as teacher and say, Jesus, what are you teaching me? Why haven't you chosen to do this healing? Wait on Christ and trust him. And maybe you'll have the answer then as you pray, or maybe you'll find out in eternity why Jesus didn't heal you in that moment. It can, of course, be extremely difficult, but trust in the authority of Christ. The fourth application is that just like teaching, Christ also delegates his power to heal. In the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of healing is one of the spiritual gifts. And so Christ does work through our prayers and brings gifts of healing in healing people when we pray. And in James 5, Christ gives another provision and delegation of his authority. And I would like to read you James 5, verses 13 to 16. It says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, there's lots in those verses that I don't have time to unpack. Sometimes, not always, illness can be connected with sin. And so this prayer for healing is also a prayer for forgiveness. But what I can say from this verse is there's a special provision given here that when someone is feeling sick, they should call to the elders. And there's a way of praying for healing. The elders are called and anoint with oil, and God heals. That's really, really important. You know this. There is nothing powerful about the oil. It's not like the anointing for oil is the thing that heals. There's nothing powerful in and of the elders of themselves. It's not like they're extra special and so they can do the healing. No, it's the authority of Christ. And Christ has spoken in his word and given us a provision and a way of praying for healing that sometimes we need to use. It's the authority of Christ that brings healing, and we simply do what the word says. Now, often as a church, when we pray for healing, we just encourage everyone to pray for healing, and that's a really good way of praying for healing. People stick their hands up and we gather around and lay on hands. But on this occasion, this morning, we're going to live out James 5. The elders are going to stand around the room with oil. And if you need prayer for healing, you're going to be invited to go to them and be anointed with oil and receive prayer. And we're going to do what Jesus says and believe in the authority of Christ to do miracles in our midst. And we'll see what he does. knowing that he is the great, wise, loving one, and he will always do what is right. So, brothers and sisters, as I draw to a close, know this. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven and so can teach with real authority. Jesus is the one who commands demons and they obey him. Jesus is the one with authority to heal. Let's pray to him and trust in his power, and let's worship him.